What is worry? Let's look at this subject. There are a lot of unknowns in life, a lot of things that are yet in the future that we don't know about. And as a result of that, we have hopes about what we hope will happen, but sometimes we also have fears. And when there's tension between our hopes and fears, an alarm goes off within. And this is a God-given alarm that the Scripture describes in the Greek as the concept of merimneo. Now, if you listen to this alarm and respond to it in faith, then what you have is something that will maximize your hopes and minimize your fears. It is called righteous concern, and Paul had it daily for the churches. And if we will have righteous concern, then merimneo is a God-given blessing. But if we respond to this alarm with faithlessness, we don't respond the way God says, then what we're actually going to end up doing is minimizing our hopes and maximizing our fears. And it's called sinful worry. And instead of merimneo being a God-given blessing, it becomes a devilish curse. So it's very important for us to know whether we are responding to this God-given alarm in faith or in faithlessness, to be able to discriminate between righteous concern and sinful worry. And we talked about how we do that in last week's lesson. So what is worry? It is righteous concern gone bad. It's something that people do, and it is a sin. And we discriminate between the two along these lines. How do you know if what you're doing is right or wrong? Well, are you trusting God or are you doubting God? Look at your motivations. Are you joyful or are you miserable? If you're righteously concerned, you stay joyful. Whereas if you're sinfully worrying, you allow that to rob you of your joy in Christ. Righteous concern is realistic, whereas worry just goes wild and dwells in assuming the very worst as opposed to the very best. Righteous concern is productive. It helps things. Whereas sinful worry is not only unproductive, it's actually counterproductive. And that's why it's so important for us to give ourselves permission not to worry, because I think sometimes we think if we don't worry, we're somehow not caring. But quite to the contrary, we need to quit worrying because we do care, because in worrying, all we do is make things we're concerned about worse. Righteous concern focuses on what can be done today, whereas sinful worry focuses on tomorrow's problems. Righteous concern looks for the good, even in bad things, whereas sinful worry just fears. That's all it does. Righteous concern, once it's done all it can do, it moves on. Whereas sinful worry, it just obsesses on the same thing over and over again. If we are righteously concerned about things, that's something that is attractive. People appreciate that. But if you sinfully worry, you turn people off. It's repulsive. And especially, for example, if you're concerned in a righteous way about your children's unfaithfulness, make sure you stay on the right side of the line, because that's something that will attract them back to God. But if you sin in your sinful worry about them, why would they want to have anything with a God like that? And finally, righteous concern is based upon truth, whereas sinful worry is rooted in lies. And those are the things that we talked about in last week's lesson. And now what we want to talk about is, having laid the foundation, how do we overcome this problem of sinful worry? And that's what we're going to talk about in both of these lessons today. All right, so we know sinful worry is a bad thing. We know when we're being righteously concerned as opposed to sinful worry. Okay, if we're on the wrong side of the line, how do we put off sinful worry? Let me suggest to you, number one, we've got to be utterly convicted that worry is sinful. And that's why Jesus says over and over again in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. That's why in Brother Ken's scripture reading it says, be anxious for what? Nothing. We must be convicted that worry is a bad thing. It's sinful. And it's sinful because, unlike righteous concern, it is faithless. It does produce misery. It is unrealistic. It is unproductive. It is counterproductive. It overwhelms us. It's rooted in pessimism. It's obsessive. It's repulsive. It's rooted in lies. There's just nothing good about sinful worry, and we need to be convicted about that. One put it this way, anxieties enslave you. By clinging to them, you are not protecting or enhancing or guarding your life. You're conceding it minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, choice by choice. This is not the life God desires for you to live. So if we're going to overcome sinful worry, we've got to understand that we've got a problem that needs overcoming. And second, and this is so important, we need to take responsibility for our worry. And I spell that very deliberately that way. We need to take responsibility for our worry. We can't control everything that happens in life, but we can control how we respond to anything that does happen in life. Let me repeat that. We can't control everything that happens in life, but there's one thing we can always control, and that is how we respond to whatever happens in life. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here's the promise of God. Not that I speak from want, for, and here's where I want to focus on. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Between what happens in life and our response is one of the greatest freedoms God's given us. And what is that? Between what happens in life and the way we respond, what is the freedom that God has given us? It's the freedom to choose our response. And worry, brethren, is a choice. If God forbids something, we don't have to do it. And God definitely forbids worry. There's just absolutely no excuse for worry. If you don't think you're in control of your life, you are. Now, if you allow your worries to do so, they're more than happy to drive your life. Your worries will take you places you don't want to go, to experiences and feelings you don't want to have. But here's the options. You can either stay huddled in the back seat at the mercy of whatever worry grabs the wheel at any given moment, or you can stop long enough to accept responsibility for your life and decide to drive it yourself. The great illustration is Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts 16 and 25. If anybody had an excuse ever for sinful worry, you would say it was Paul and Silas in Acts 16, 25. They had been beaten. They were in a dank, dark inner prison. But what were they doing? It says in Acts 16, 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I read of an author who was in a German concentration camp. And he talked about how overwhelmingly most people in there were despondent and despairing and miserable. But there were exceptions. He said there were people even in that environment who understood they couldn't control what the Nazis did, but they could control their response. And they chose to live joyfully even in such horrible surroundings. We want to make excuses for our sins. We want to excuse our worry. We might say, well, you know what? My parents were worriers, and so genetically, that's just the way I am. Can't help myself. And if they don't want to blame it on genetics, they'll say, well, if you were raised by the parents I was raised by, you'd worry too. Or sometimes they want to blame it on their current environment. They would say things like, well, if you were in my shoes right now, you'd understand that I can't help but worry. And what the Bible tells us is that genetics, do they influence behavior? Certainly. Does upbringing influence behavior? Certainly. Does environment influence behavior? Certainly. But none of those things dictate behavior. There was a man who was overwhelmed by worries so much that he had a nervous breakdown. So what he decided to do was take a trip to Florida in hopes that changing scenery would do him some good. And I've seen people do this kind of thing. They're miserable where they're at, so they say, well, I'll go somewhere else, and then I'll be happy. Before he left, his father gave him a letter and said, don't open this until you get where you're going. He quickly became more miserable in Florida than he had been at home. And so he finally opens the letter that his dad gave him, and here's what it said. Son, you're 1,500 miles from home and you don't feel any different, do you? I knew you wouldn't because you took with you the one thing that is the cause of all your trouble, and that is yourself. There's nothing wrong with either your body or your mind. It's not the situations you have met that have thrown you. It is what you think of those situations. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when you realize that, some come home, for you will be cured. If we are sailing, you might say, on the sea of anxiety as opposed to the sea of tranquility, worry-free living is attainable if you're willing to pray hard and work towards your goal. Now, how hard and long you're going to have to work will depend on how far away from the shore you were when you began paddling. But success can be achieved because all things are possible through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we are guilty of sinful worry, what we've got to do is grab an oar and get paddling. Why don't we like to take responsibility for our worry? Why do we want to blame it on environment, genetics, upbringing, and the like? First of all, we don't appreciate, I think, how we become steadfast worriers. You know how you get really, really good at worrying? You practice all the time. Some people are masters of worry. I mean, they are skillful as the most celebrated concert pianist. Why? Well, because they've spent 20, 30, 40 years practicing the art. That's how we become good at worrying, not because of genetics, upbringing, or environment. A second reason we don't want to take responsibility for our worry is because, frankly, it's not an easy thing to do. If I say I'm responsible for this sinful worry, you know what I have to admit to myself? If I'm responsible for this, that makes me irresponsible. And let me suggest to you, brethren, this is a humbling but liberating concept. I remember when I finally realized that when it came to my happiness, my joy, that I was in the driver's seat. It was liberating. Because I finally came to understand, you know what? If my problem is not what's out there, it's what's in here, I can do something about this. I have very little control about what's going on out there. Someone attended a seminar that Stephen Covey held, the fellow who did the 7 Habits for Highly Effective People. And one of his main habits of highly effective people is to do what God says here, which is take responsibility for your actions. And so he had made that point, and a woman came up to him and said, "For you to stand up there and have the gall to suggest that nothing can hurt me without my consent, that I've chosen my own emotional life of misery," she said, "there's just no way I could buy into that. How dare you suggest that these problems are my fault?" But she said, "I kept thinking about it. I really went deep down inside and I began to ask, do I have the power to choose my response? And when I finally realized that I do have that power, when I swallowed that bitter pill and realized that I had chosen to be miserable, I also realized that I could choose not to be miserable." And this is what I related to so well in her story. She said, "At that moment I stood up, I felt as I was being let out of San Quentin prison. I wanted to yell to the whole world, I am free, I am let out of prison, no longer am I going to be controlled by the treatment of some person or some situation or some circumstance." Brethren, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if we're not doing the right thing, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We must take responsibility for our sinful worry. Yes, it's humbling, but it's liberating. Don't allow yourself to buy into this victimization mentality that's such a part of our culture. Today, people want to say you're not responsible to make them feel better in the short term, but it kills them in the long term. If you'll take responsibility in the short term, it'll be humbling, but in the long term, it will absolutely get you out of prison, the prison of sinful worry. Number 3, if we're going to overcome sinful worry, we've got to choose to believe in God and in His plan for overcoming worry. Look at Isaiah 55. God has a plan for us to put sinful worry away and stay on the proper side of righteous concern. What we've got to do is choose to quit putting our faith and trust in ourselves and put our faith and trust in God. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts." Then drop down to verse 8. When it comes to overcoming sinful worry, we've got to trust that God knows what He's talking about and not us. Verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He's saying, look, I know what I'm talking about. You don't. Trust me. And it'll work if you... He says, my plan will work if you work my plan. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy. You will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Brethren, God not only tells us not to do this thing, but He also tells us how to quit. And we need to trust Him and His plan. Number four, we've got to wholeheartedly repent of the sin of worry. We've got to wholeheartedly repent of the sin of worry. We've got to do a 180-degree change in terms of our determination, our will. I hate to admit this, but when I was in college, appreciate having our college kids back, learn from my mistakes on this one. When I was in college, I fell in with the wrong crowd, and evil companions corrupted my good morals. So let me rephrase that. I allowed evil companions to corrupt my good morals. And I was not living like I should have been living. And in college, I was a very different person than I was in high school. And when I was in high school and college, I was on the debate team. That was my thing. I was a debater. And there was one fella that followed or went along with me. We were in the same circles in high school debating, and we became in the same circles of college debating. There was just one guy that knew me in both worlds. And he saw that I had changed so much from what I had been to what I was in college that he quit calling me Tim. He says, you're not Tim anymore, you're Jim. So for the rest of the college days, I was no longer Tim Norman, I was Jim Norman because I had changed for the worse. And what I'm saying to us now is that what we've got to do in a positive way is change for the better. It's interesting, there was a story about a man who was named A. Merimnaeus. Now remember, this word, sinful worry, is merimneo in Scripture. And in the Greek, when you put an A before something, it means not whatever. So here was a guy who, when he became a Christian, they started calling him A. Merimnaeus. Apparently to mark him as a man who chose to take no thought or to be anxious, consistent with the injunction of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Brethren, we need to change our will regarding sinful worry so much that people see that we're just not the same person we used to be in a positive way. And here is, I think, a very valid point. We need to ask ourselves, have we really repented of the sin of sinful worry? Many people, one doctor said, I've worked with, thought they wanted to be free from their anxiety. However, as we began to walk towards freedom, they realized their anxiety wasn't something they really wanted to give up. It had become a part of their identity, a part of how they saw life, a part of how they interacted with the world and the people around them. They had a difficult time giving it up. Instead, they wanted to learn how to manage and live with or control their anxiety, not to live free from it altogether. So we need to ask ourselves, do I really want freedom or am I looking for a more comfortable prison? I thought that was really well said. There are some people for whom repentance has become, for whom sinful worry has become such a lifestyle. They can't imagine life without it. And so they just want to make it more comfortable. They don't want to rid it from their life. Now, I admit to you that repentance does not instantly remove worry from our lives. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. When we repent of sin, does that mean we immediately have conquered our sin? No. It gets us on the road, and in this particular case, the road to worry-free living. And the farther we get down that road, the more fulfilled and happy and content and satisfied we are. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8 says, we are to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. If we change our will about sinful worry, which is what repentance is a change of will, that doesn't mean that the next day we never do it again, but it means the next day we're committed to quit doing it, and we'll do it less and less and less as the days go by. And another thing about getting on the road to worry-free living is that it's awfully easy to get sidetracked when you're on that road. If somebody gets in a plane in Los Angeles and sets the autopilot for New York, what does that autopilot do? Does it fly in a straight line? No. What it constantly is doing this. It's constantly making course corrections. And that's what repentance does for us. Not only does it get us on the road to worry-free living, it helps us to make the constant corrections necessary to stay on that road. In Acts chapter 8 and 21, here was the fellow, the sorcerer, who got off the path, but he needed to repent to get back on it and get down that road. Peter said to him, "You have no part or portion in this matter," Acts 8:21, "for your heart is not right before your God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray God, pray the Lord that if possible, the attention of your heart may be forgiven you." So we must repent wholeheartedly. We must decide, I am going to do what God says and get this out of my life. That will get us in the direction we want to be heading. It'll keep us there, and it will take us ultimately to our destination. Number five, we've got to work God's plan and plan. We've got to plan God's work and work God's plan. Now, let's say if you are very, very, very overweight, can you be convicted that that's bad for you? Certainly. Can you take responsibility for it? Yeah, you can say, you know what? Nobody put a gun to my head and made me eat all that food that I wasn't supposed to eat. That was my choice. Can you believe that there are experts out there who, if you will just choose to do what they, you know, choose to believe and do what they say, that you can lose weight? Can you believe that? Sure, you can believe that. Can you make up your mind, I am gonna lose weight? Sure, you can do all of those things. But is that all that's necessary to losing weight? No, you still have to learn what this doctor you believe in's plan is, and then you got to do it. Isn't that right? And that's equally true about conquering worry. We can do steps 1 through 4 all day long, but if we don't know what God's plan is and if we don't do it, we'll never conquer worry. Faith without works is dead. So you got to know the works that God says, and you got to do them. We won't read it, but James 2, verses 14 through 26 makes that point abundantly clear. So when we are worrying, let me suggest to you several things. First of all, we need to clearly identify what we are worrying about. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. In this great text about overcoming sinful worry, Jesus makes it real clear, and he talks about, basically identifies what the source of their concerns are. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Do not be worried as to what you will eat or what you will drink, what you will put on." So the first thing we need to do is, okay, what is it that I'm sinfully worrying about? Second, we need to decide what to do about it. In other words, we need to figure out what is God's plan in regard to what we should do. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We've got to figure out, okay, what am I supposed to do about these things that I'm worrying about? I would suggest to you that God's plan has specific steps that apply to our specific anxieties. For example, if you're worrying about money, God would say to you, spend less, save more. If you're worried about your health, and we could go to Bible references for all these things. If you're worried about your health, go to the doctor. Do what he says. Eat better, exercise more. If you're worried about your grades, study. Maybe get tutoring. So there are things that apply to what, you know, to specifically to what we're worrying about that may not apply to other worries. But there's also in God's plan for overcoming worry, generic steps or general steps that are going to be needed, that we're going to have to do regardless of what we're worrying about. And we'll talk about those in the balance of these lessons. Before we get there, though, once we've identified what we're worrying about and decided what to do, then we've got to do it. We've got to do it. Put God's plan to action. Number four, keep on doing it. Keep on putting God's plan into action. Brethren, if we think we're working God's plan and it doesn't appear to be working, give it time. Give it time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Notice what it says there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. If you believe you're working God's plan and it doesn't appear to be working, just give it time. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So what do we do? What is God's plan and how do we work it? Well, figure out what you're worrying about. Decide what you're going to do. God wants you to do about it specifically and generally. Start doing it and keep on doing it. And if it doesn't seem to be working, keep on working. And only after an extended period of time, if it doesn't seem to be working, then question a couple of things. Question, do I understand what God really wants me to be doing? Question, am I really doing it? But don't ever question God or His plans. If we are not overcoming sinful worry, it is not because God's plan is faulty. It is because we either don't understand His plan or we're just not doing it. His plan will work if we work His plan. Now let's talk about some general things that you have to do if you're going to conquer worry no matter what you are worrying about. And the first is this. We need to understand how we lack faith in God. We worry because, bottom line, we don't have enough faith in God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Worry is a faith problem. Brother Bone and I were talking about this. You know, if we really believe that God has our back, that God has our back, the one who's spoken from nothing, everything we know came into being. If we really believe that we are in a saved relationship with Him, would we worry about anything? That's why worry is a faith problem. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." Trust and you will not worry. If you are worrying, you are not trusting. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Again, in this great text in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus spends more time on this subject than any other specific subject, as far as I can tell. He identifies why we're doing what we're doing, and he says this. He says, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Brethren, anxiety is unbelief in disguise. Let me suggest to you that worriers express their lack of faith of God in one of three possible ways. There's three ways we can express a lack of faith in God. First of all, by just not doing what He says. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, it makes it very clear that you can believe all day long that God knows how for you to overcome your worry. You can believe that all day long. But if you don't do what He says, you'll never get there. It says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" A lot of people are sinfully worrying just because they're not doing what God says, what they know they're supposed to be doing. They're just not doing it. And if they would, they'd quit worrying. So that's one way to manifest a lack of faith in God, by not obeying Him. A second way is by believing lies that prevent God's plan from working in your life. Hear this, as faith without works is dead, so works without faith are dead. If we're going to overcome sinful worry, we've got to work what God says, but we've got to actually believe what God says as we're doing His works. And this is a particularly difficult problem because a lot of times these false beliefs are so deeply embedded in us as warriors that we may not even realize that we're accepting these lies as true. Let me give you some common lies warriors accept as true. First of all, they say, basically, I'm so bad, even God can't bless me. It's a lie. Look at Matthew 6:25. A lot of people worry because they just think they're beyond the pale of blessing. We don't deserve anything God does for us, but you know what? He made us and He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. We are unworthy, but we are not without redeeming value. And that's what Jesus is saying here to us. All of this that we see was created for our benefit. So if He took such care with mundane things like flowers, don't you think He's going to take care of you? Matthew 6:25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now hear this, are you not worth much more than they?" I don't know exactly why, but there's a lot of particular reasons why people can have such incredibly low self-esteem that they think even God can't bless them. But that's a premise that a lot of people operate on. They might not even be aware that that's what they're operating on, but it's a lie that they buy into that keeps them from worry-free living. Another lie is this: I'm not going to be able to handle what happens in life. That's why they worry. Man, if this happens or that happens, I'm just going to collapse. I'll crater. Not with God, you won't. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Sometimes we say, I'm so weak, even God can't help me. Wrong. Another lie we buy into, and this goes along with our series of lessons about our sufficiency in Christ. Some say, you know what? If I do the right thing, it's just going to be me and God, and you know what? I need more than that. No, you don't. Look at Colossians 2 and 10. Remember what we said the formula for fulfillment was? It's God plus nothing. If we get to a point where we understand the only thing we need is God, that's when we have it all. So many Christians are unhappy. So many Christians worry because they know they need God, but they feel like they need more than Him, and they're wrong in that. They're putting their happiness and conditioning their happiness on things that will never satisfy. Colossians 2:10 says, "In Him you have been made complete." And again, we may not realize this is a lie we buy into, but a lot of us do. Finally, here's another lie. I'm going to be left alone. I'm going to be abandoned. We sit there and we say, and we look at the future, and you know, there's a lot of reasons why people have separation issues, anxieties, and those things like that. I understand. But you know what? God says to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, what? "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." That's powerful stuff. So how is it that we express our lack of faith in God? Sometimes it's by not doing what He says. Sometimes it's by believing things that He says are lies. And it's the acceptance of those lies that keeps His plan from working in our life. And what's insidious about this is that a lot of times we don't really even know that we believe these things, but that's really what's going on. And that's why we need to dig deep into our souls, and we need to allow God to penetrate not just our words and our deeds, but the thoughts and the motives of our heart. Christianity is not a shallow religion. God wants to break us down and remake us from the very essence of who we are out. And a reason why a lot of times God's plan doesn't work in our life is because when you get down to the very heart of who we really are, it's founded on the lies of Satan, even if we're not aware of it. A third thing that happens, a third way we can express our lack of faith in God is by doing things that aren't a part of His plan. And there's a reason why certain things are not a part of God's plan. It's because they are both unproductive and counterproductive. But people think they can add and supplement to God's plan, and they just can't do it. But here's some ways they try. And I'll suggest to you six things that people do. Number one, they call it personalization. And think of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 8. 1 Samuel 18 verse 8, it says, Saul became very angry for this saying displeased him. They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. This is the one that I really identify with. And it's what I was trying to talk about in Bible class this morning. I don't like to think of myself as a selfish person. But I do have to admit I'm self-absorbed. One way I deal with my anxieties is by basically living on constant red alert that bad things are going to happen to me. And so I try to find the worst thing that can happen in anything and be prepared for it when it comes. You know what? That's a miserable way to live. It's absolutely miserable. Because what you do is you anticipate so many bad things that you just can't possibly handle that you become a miserable person. You multiply your anxieties. You don't limit them. Some people want to overcome worry by saying, you know what, if I control things, I won't have anything to worry about. They want to control everything that would otherwise disturb their peace. But what happens when you have that mentality? You quickly learn there is very little I can control. So if you're going around trying to limit your worries by controlling everything, you're going to find yourself tired, exhausted, and worrying more than ever. Some people say, well, I can't control everybody else, but I can control me. So I'm going to try to be as perfect as I can possibly be in hopes that I'll minimize bad things from happening as much as possible. Now, there's a point to be had there. But the reality is, brethren, we can't be good enough to keep bad things from happening in our life, like Jake was talking about in his talk. No matter how good we are, storms are going to come in life. And if we don't accept the fact that they're going to happen and learn to deal with them properly, we're going to be miserable no matter how good we may be. Dependency is another bad way of trying to control your worry. Some people, instead of trying to control the others or themselves, they basically say, you know what, I'm going to find somebody that's got their act together and I'm going to turn my life over to them. They'll take care of me, and that works with God, but nobody else. Here's another one I relate to is affirmation. If you're worried about something, what I want to do is, if I'm worried, I mean, I kind of did this a little bit to David last night. It's like, it was a dumb thing for me to do. But, you know, David and I are starting to hang around, associate with each other, work together as preachers here at Westside, and I love that so much. I think it's so cool. But we haven't talked for 2 or 3 weeks. He's been out of town, and I've been busy too. So it's like, oh no. You know, what if he's mad at me? So, you know, I call him up, and I want to, you know, basically, tell me everything's okay. You know, affirm that everything's fine. And that way, that's the road to worrying with me a lot of times, is I just want people to affirm that it's all good. There was a television show once where I saw where a fellow had this radio program. And they randomly picked a focus group of 10 people off the street to see what these people thought about this radio program. 9 of the people loved the program. They thought it was the best thing since sliced bread. Couldn't say enough good things about it. But there was one person of the 9 that just couldn't stand the show. And the whole rest of the program was this fella going around trying to figure out why this guy didn't like him and what he could do to make him like him. And at the end of the show, somebody asked this fella, do you have to have everybody like you? And the answer was, yes, I do. When I heard that, I said, that's Tim Norman in a nutshell. But you know what? That's a plan for failure when it comes to trying to overcome worry, because you know what? In things like with David, okay, I'll get what I'm looking for, but you know what? In life, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to say everything's okay, because not everybody should like you, and because not everything is okay. The only person we really need to worry about making happy is God. And what's cool about that is that if we'll do right, we can always be pleasing to Him. And finally, brethren, some people deal with worry through self-medication. What they try to do is to silence their worries. They're eaten up with worry, and so what they want to do is turn their mind off for a while. And so what do? They drown their worries in alcohol or illicit drugs or the abuse of over-the-counter medications. Some turn to nicotine. Some turn to food. You know, sometimes you're just worried and anxious. You just want a break. You want to get your mind off of something else, and so you go sit down and you overeat. Sometimes you give yourself into anger. You know, when you're mad, you're usually not worrying. Self-harming. You know, sometimes we wonder about people that cut themselves and do things like that. What's the motivation there? I'm sure there's many motivations, but one motivation is that physical pain of the cut is immediate, and it's intense, and it takes your mind off other things that are just eating your lunch. Hoarding is a manifestation of that. You see these television shows of these people that don't throw anything away. And why? Well, it's a mechanism to deal with their anxieties. They think that if they keep everything, then they'll never be in want. And they end up being in more want than ever. And there's other things that we can talk about, but the reality is this. No matter what we're worrying about, it's a lack of faith in God. And we need to figure out how we are manifesting that lack of faith and repent of that sin. Please come back tonight. We'll talk about more things in God's generic planks of His plan for overcoming worry. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we pray that you will put Him on. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins. Come forward right here and right now. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Having come here lost, leave here saved. And it's an exciting path to get on. Because godliness has the promise certainly of the life that is to come, but it also has a life promise of the life that now is. God wants us to live a full, contented, satisfied life, not for our sakes, but to glorify Him and to show others that He is the answer to whatever ails you. So put on Christ if you haven't done so. If you are a child of God and we can assist you in any spiritual way, tell us how, as together we stand and sing.